You know, I think there's nothing worse than those moments where you think, I just cannot take one more step. I can't make it through. The greatest lie, I think, that the enemy of our soul tells us is that we're all alone and we have no future and there is no hope. And I think that the great redeeming message of the cross is that for all the things that we feel shamed by, you know, that Christ, who knew no shame, took it on himself. And I simply, you know, I've got like two or three little scriptures that I've written down on little 3x5 cards. I'm never without them because sometimes, you know, sometimes you can't pray. Sometimes you don't have the strength to pray.
That's Sheila Walsh, international speaker, best-selling author, and also one who lives well in spite of having a mental health challenge. Hello, my friend, and welcome to this edition of Fresh Hope for Mental Health. I'm Brad Haves, your host. Our purpose here on Fresh Hope for Mental Health is to empower you to live a faith-filled, rich, and full life in spite of having a mental health diagnosis. I must say, you're in for a very insightful, transparent, vulnerable, and encouraging podcast today as we have Sheila Walsh with us. Now, I want to apologize up front. This interview today was done over the phone and is not our usual quality of audio, but trust me, it's well worth your time. For 20 years, Sheila was one of the keynote speakers for Women of Faith. She's a best-selling author with over 5 million books sold worldwide, and she's reached more than 5.5 million people by combining her honesty, vulnerability, and humor along with the transforming power of God's Word. And we're so honored and excited to have her with us on the phone today.
Sheila, thank you very much for being on our program today, on our podcast, Fresh Hope for Mental Health. I'm really looking forward to you coming to Omaha. First of all, tell me a little bit about yourself. Give us a little synopsis.
Sure. I live in Dallas, Texas now with my husband, Barry. Our son is a sophomore at Texas A&M, but people can probably tell a few words to any opening sentence that I didn't start in Texas. I'm from Scotland. I was born in Scotland. And I was born into a Christian family, which wouldn't really be an unusual thing in the United States, but in Scotland, where less than 2% of our population even go to church.
Oh,
it was
wow.
Quite a gift to have a mom and dad who were both really committed believers. But when I was five, my father had kind of massive brain aneurysm and went from being a very loving, fun, kind father to a very confusing, angry stranger. And we had an incident where my father attacked me and he was taken off that day to what was then called Ayrshire's Lunatic Asylum. He was 34 years old. And he managed to escape from there one night and he took his own life. He drowned himself in the river behind the hospital. And just the culture that I grew up in at that point, Scottish, reserved. No one talked about any kind of mental illness. From the day of my father's funeral, we never mentioned his name again. I mean, my mom just removed every photograph from the house, put him in a little suitcase under her bed, and it was just the thing that we didn't talk about. But I grew up with what I now call, and this is not a clinical definition, but I grew up with what I call a profound sense of shame. And the way I differentiate between shame and guilt, I think that guilt might tell me I've done something wrong, but shame tells me I am something wrong.
Right.
Because as a child, I couldn't process why my own father would try to kill me because we had been so close. So I grew up with such a self-loathing. And I think when people don't know what to do with pain from childhood, they find some way of surviving. You know, sometimes people will hide out in drugs or alcohol or relationships.
Sure.
I basically found the perfect place to hide. I hid in Christian ministry because nobody's going to question, you know, your intention. You're the first one to show up, the last one to leave, the one that volunteers to do everything.
Yeah.
But really, honestly, God is the only one who knows whether you're serving out of pain or passion. I went to seminary in London, trained to be a missionary in India, eventually ended up in America as a contemporary Christian artist. Then ended up as the co-host of the 700 Club with Pat Robertson. But inside, I was just the same scared little broken girl who would not let anyone get close to her in case they saw whatever my father saw.
Sure.
And one day after being co-host for 5 years, I basically fell apart on national television and couldn't pull myself together, and went from being co-host of a show in the morning, and by that evening I was in the locked ward of a psychiatric hospital, not trusted with a hairdryer.
Wow. And then had to have that be so public.
There's something about, I'd never heard of clinical depression. I'd never heard of bipolar, and certainly not anybody in any kind of ministry position.
Right.
The kind of basic, people would write letters to me, and while I was still a patient, say, you know, why don't you just claim scripture? You know, why don't you just pull yourself together? Why don't you say things like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me?
Right.
Which, it only really added to the tremendous guilt I felt. And I really came to understand that that would be as ridiculous as saying to a child who fell off a swing and broke her leg, well, just get up and walk. Mm-hmm. You know, there's some things that have to be attended to. And I think, honestly, I really believe that sometimes God will take you to a prison to set you free. I mean, that was really my experience in the psych hospital, that what had always been the great dread of my life, that I would end up like my dad, actually became a place for me of healing and hope.
Huh. Yeah, isn't that just like the Lord? How he thinks is so opposite of what we think and how we think it should be. Now, you know, having gone through that, tell me your assessment of the church at large today with where we're at. Because certainly that happened in 1992, you said, right?
That's right.
And so a lot of years have transpired. We're a little more knowledgeable today, it seems. But it feels like the church has a long ways to go yet.
I think some of it is genuine ignorance. I think sometimes, unless you've had any experience, unless someone in your family or someone that you care about struggles, it's not a place that people really want to understand. It has very little curb appeal. But I think that because people are becoming more honest and talking about their struggle, I mean, for the whole 20 years that I was part of the Women of Faith team, even though, you know, annually my message changed, there would always be a moment in my message where I would make it clear to people that not only is that part of my story, but that I still take medication. I mean, I just, because sometimes people think, well, you're on the platform, so you're fixed. But I kind of want to demystify the platform and say, no, this will be an ongoing battle for the rest of my life.
Right.
I remember talking to the guy who used to be head of the American Psychiatric Association, who's also a really lovely believer. And he said, you know, mental illness is not curable, but it's treatable. Mm-hmm. And that to me is the great hope, that there is, just as if I, you know, when I discovered at 45 that my reading wasn't so great, I didn't get new eyes, but I got glasses. You know, it's treatable.
We accept that. We accept that if you have diabetes, that you're going to get treated and that you can live a good life in spite of it. You can have a great life in spite of it.
I think that's what gives people hope.
Because
it's not an either or. You know, it's not pretending it's not there, or acknowledging and thinking, well, there's no help, so I may as well just end my life. It's understanding, no, there is a pathway through this, and that you're not alone. I think sometimes two of the most powerful words in the English language are me too. Me too, you know, you're not alone.
I'm
in the middle of this as you, the same as you.
Yeah. I don't know if you're aware of a book called Making Hope Happen by Dr. Shane Lopez,
no.
But in there he talks about that and he studied hope for 14 years, and not from a Christian perspective, just from an earthly perspective. And interestingly enough, he says, hopelessness happens when you feel and believe that you have no future.
Wow.
And to me, that's what happens with mental illness. If nobody comes along and says, you can have a future. This is not the end. This is, there's a way out, and I'm going to be here with you. I'm not going to leave you alone. And interestingly enough, hope can be borrowed. Not only borrowed, it can be shared. It can, it's catching also.
And I
find that fascinating, because in 1 Corinthians 13 at the end, you know, faith, hope, and love, those three words kind of all work the same in many respects. I thank you that you've spoken out publicly. Thank you, because it's helped people like me. And when I went through my crisis, I was able to, my wife knew of your story and shared it with me. And it gave me hope, because I could see a way through When you crash and burn publicly, you know, you just feel like there's no hope.
Absolutely.
What would you say to anybody who's feeling that today or feeling hopeless and they're listening to the podcast? What would you like them to know?
First of all, I really understand. You know, I think there's nothing worse than those moments where you think, I just cannot take one more step. I can't make it through. I mean, I have just finished writing a book, which will come out at the end of the year, I believe, called In the Middle of the Mess, Finding Strength for This Beautiful Broken Life. And it's the first time that I've ever publicly addressed the fact that I have struggled with suicidal thoughts most of my life, that it's not, you know, it's not something that's way in the past. And so I try to say to people, listen, the greatest lie I think that the enemy of our soul tells us is that we're all alone and we have no future and there is no hope. And I think that the great redeeming message of the cross is that for all the things that we feel shamed by, you know, that Christ, who knew no shame, took it on himself.
Mm-hmm.
And I simply, you know, I've got like two or three little scriptures that I've written down on little 3x5 cards. I'm never without them because sometimes, you know, sometimes you can't pray. Sometimes you don't have the strength to pray.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, one of the verses that can be used to encourage people can also be very discouraging. You know, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But if you're in the middle of a hopeless place, you think, this is not good. But then I say, well, take back a couple of verses. Go to Romans 8:26 and 27, mm-hmm. and there you'll discover that the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings and sighs when you cannot pray for yourself.
Yep.
I would just encourage people, like, you know what? You're not alone, and you have an advocate in heaven who's praying for you as well.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Well, thank you so much for being willing to share on our podcast today. I really appreciate your time. And we look forward to having you in Omaha.
I'm looking forward to it so much.
Well, it's good to meet you. I'm thankful for your time. Thank you very much.
Thanks. Okay. I appreciate it. Bye-bye.
You bet. God bless.
Well, my friend, we want to thank you for listening to this edition of Fresh Hope for Mental Health. We hope and pray it's been helpful to you. We'd really like to hear from you. Email us with your comments, questions, or insights, and we'll answer your questions on the program or share your comments and insights with our listeners. You can email me at PastorBrad@FreshHope.us. PastorBrad@FreshHope.us. You could also leave a voicemail on our webcast website at FreshHopeForMentalHealth.com. If you'd like to connect with us on Facebook or Twitter, you'll find our information on the website at FreshHope.us. We also have a YouTube channel with insightful videos. You'll find the link to the channel on our website also. Would you mind doing me a favor? If you're receiving our podcast through iTunes, would you mind writing an honest review of the program there on iTunes? We would really appreciate that. Your review helps us on ranking in iTunes for others to find the program. So just go and do that, and we'd be so grateful. We have nearly 40 Fresh Hope support groups that meet throughout the United States, as well as several in Canada, one in England, and one in Guam. If you're looking for a Fresh Hope group that might be close to you, you can go to freshhope.us, find a group there, or you can also attend a Fresh Hope support group meeting online. Our groups are for those who have a diagnosis as well as their loved ones. And maybe you'd like to start a Fresh Hope group. If so, email info@freshhope.us. Please be sure to tell your friends about this podcast. Now, until next time, may he fill you with his hope, fresh and new daily. I'm Brad Hafes, and this has been another edition of Fresh Hope for Mental Health. For more information, go to www.freshhope.us.